You know, some parts of a story are easier to tell than others, and we've been telling a story all year long. And some of those stories have been really easy to tell, like the story of creation. We spent 3 weeks on creation because that's such a powerful story and so important for understanding the rest of the Bible. But there's been some parts that have been hard, some parts where we've seen basically good people who love God make really bad decisions, and that happens today as well. But we've seen how they had to live with the consequences of those decisions, and sometimes people long after them had to deal with those consequences as well. So some of these stories are easy to tell, some more difficult. In this last section that I'm calling Last Things, where we're looking forward to what God will do, I find this a little more difficult to tell these stories because we're dealing with prophecy. Now, you can find people who have it all figured out, okay? Just look on the internet and you'll find somebody who can tell you everything about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And there are people who have very intricate systems that they've developed, and they are very sure of how that's going to look, and they are ready to go to the mat about that, right? I tend to think that it's better for us to hold this a little more loosely, to recognize that, you know, when we're dealing with prophecy, sometimes it is hard to get at. We have people who are describing things that have yet to happen, things that maybe they didn't fully understand, and they have to put it in language that people in the first century could understand and that we can understand 20 centuries later. That's pretty hard to do. And I think it's much better for us to focus on a few passages that are a little clearer, are a little easier to understand, and get what they have to say. And for the things that are more difficult, to say, okay, this is what I think it says, but you know what? This is not like a salvation issue. And so let's hold it loosely and know we might not have it all figured out, and that's okay, all right? So that's what I'm trying to do in this series that brings our whole year-long study, the story of God's love, to a close. And today we're going to think about a topic that maybe kept some people away more than the snow, and that's the topic of judgment. And that's not necessarily something we love to think about. I mean, I can remember as a kid, like, really worrying about this and worrying that I wasn't good enough because, you know, we heard a number of preachers who we're sort of trying to, and you probably heard this too if you grew up in church, some preachers who were trying to scare us into heaven, right? I mean, they wanted us to know how bad hell was so that we would be scared enough to do something about it. Now, their intentions were good, but it left me with a continual sense of unease because I know myself. And I knew that then, and I know it now, that I'm an imperfect human being that messes stuff up. And so I was pretty worried about that for many years growing up. What happens if Jesus comes back today? And so I had to think through that and wonder, am I okay or am I not okay? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've wondered that as well. Now, maybe you're even thinking, I don't want to talk about that today because it makes me uncomfortable. I would really rather just ignore that. And so you've got one foot out the door, even though you're still sitting down, right? You're thinking, what else can I think about while he's talking? But let's let Scripture talk to us about this and see if there are some healthy ways to understand what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and what does judgment actually look like. So last week we talked about the fact that what we know from Scripture, which is very clear, this is one of those things that we don't have to wonder about because the New Testament writers, and not just one or two, but all of them, are really clear that we are going to be raised from the dead. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be raised from the dead if we've already died, all right? So if we haven't, our bodies are going to be changed. We can count on that. We can be sure of that one fact. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information on what happens between death and our resurrection, other than we're with Christ. That's enough, okay? But when we're raised, what's next? And that's where judgment comes in. And to think about what that looks like for us today, I want us to look at three passages. We're not going to spend a long time on any one of them, but I think that if we take these together, we can see what Scripture really wants us to see about judgment. Even though we really don't want to think about it, we might not like to talk about it, we need to spend a few minutes thinking through what it looks like. Now, as we think about that, the first thing we have to mention is that judgment, the last judgment, when Jesus returns, is ultimately about God's justice. And that's a good thing. Because most of us have within us an innate, an inherent sense that we want justice to be done. Wait until you see some kids who are being mistreated, and most of us will say, well, the people who are doing that deserve whatever it is we think, right? I mean, we got an idea of what they should get. We don't like that. We don't want to see kids mistreated. They need to get justice. Or we look at the multiple genocides that we've seen around the world over the past 100 years. And we say, that's not right. The people who perpetrated that should be punished. We have a sense of justice, that justice should be done. And ultimately, the final judgment is all about God's justice being meted out and evil being brought to an end. Because, you know, we've lived this life with plenty of evil around us, and it is not pleasant. We don't like to see it. And we don't want to spend eternity with that same kind of evil. So God's got to deal with the injustice in the world by establishing His justice. Now, we're pretty good with justice for people who have done really bad things. We're not as excited about justice for ourselves, are we? Because we know we're sinners. We know we've messed this thing up a lot. And yet, we're hoping that we don't get what we deserve. Well, what does Scripture have to say about that? I want us again to turn to three passages. Like I said, the first is in Hebrews 9. Now, Hebrews, a little hard to know exactly who wrote Hebrews. There's no name attached to it. There's no name in the text. It doesn't say I, Paul, or I, John, or anything like that. Some people think Paul wrote it. I don't think it sounds anything like Paul wrote anywhere else or anything he said in the book of Acts. So my guess is it's someone else, but we don't know exactly who. What we do know is that this writer was writing to ancient Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews, right? And so he's writing to them about the fact that they understood the elaborate sacrificial system that was at work in the Old Testament, right? All the commands that talk about you have to offer a lamb for this and two birds for that and a goat for the other thing and a bull for another thing and exactly what all those sacrifices meant and why people had to do it, they understood that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, listen, Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, is the once for all sacrifice for everyone. You don't have to worry about all those sacrifices being made in Jerusalem anymore because Jesus has done exactly what was needed to wipe all of that away. And in fact, he did it that one time. He doesn't have to come back and offer himself again. One time, once and for all. Okay, he says that, and then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he continues that thought, and he says this, just as people are destined to die once, and we understand that. Okay, we don't like to think about it, but we know it's true, that it's going to happen to us, and it's going to happen to the people we love. And after that, to face judgment. So there's death. And at some point after death, and last week I was making the case that it's going to be after we're raised from the dead when Jesus returns, you're going to face judgment, every single one of us. Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, Jesus came once, and in fact, that's sort of what we celebrate this time of year, right? We're thinking about, we sang about today, the birth of Christ. We're thinking about the fact that God himself, God with us, Emmanuel, came to be among us, to show us what a human life should really be like, to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins, and to be raised from the dead. He came and did that once. But he's going to return. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he already did that, this last part, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So when Christ appears the second time, and there is judgment, he doesn't have to die again for us, because salvation has already been purchased. And we are the folks who are waiting on him. And so when we think about judgment, one of the things that we need to remember is, yes, Christ is coming to bring God's justice to the world. But when he comes, he is also coming to bring salvation to us. Now, he's already paid the price. He's already done the work. And when he returns, it will all be fulfilled in him. So it's not just about meeting out punishment, but for those who believe in Christ, it's about salvation. It's about grace. Paul talks about this too, over in Colossians chapter 3. Great letter. I love Colossians. And Paul says this in verse 4. He's just been talking about how we are changed because of Christ. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, second coming, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, you might be worried about Jesus coming back, in other words. And he says, listen, you have been so changed by the power of Christ at work in you that when he comes back in his glory, guess what? You're going to be right with him in the same glory. Why? Because of what Hebrews says. He brings salvation to us. And so we can be sure when Christ appears that it's not a moment to be afraid. It's a moment to celebrate, because we will witness Christ in his glory and we will be bathed in that same glory when he returns. These New Testament writers are saying the return of Jesus is good news. And then we could also turn over to 1 John. We find it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So we've got the writer of Hebrews, we've got Paul, and then we've got John. And John says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Continue in him. What does that say to us? Is he saying you've got to be perfect? You know, what's interesting is in that passage in Colossians I just read, when Paul finishes that statement about us appearing in glory with Christ, he then turns and says, okay, this is how you're supposed to live. Now, that's really common for Paul. Paul lays out the gospel message in his letters many times in the first half of the letter, and then in the second half he says, okay, because Christ has done this, this is how you're supposed to live. He does that in Colossians 2. Because Christ has changed you, live this way. And John is saying, because Christ has changed you, and you have been transformed, you have been reformed in him, you are becoming like him, and you can welcome him back when he returns. You can be ready for that. Now, again, John is not saying we've been transformed, so from now on to the rest of our lives, we're going to be sinless. John knew that wasn't true. Paul knew that wasn't true. The writer of Hebrews knew that wasn't true. Jesus knew that wasn't true, but we're pursuing him with everything we've got. And the good news for us is John also says in that same letter, if we confess our sins, he forgives those sins. 1 John 1:9. So if we think about what these three writers are telling us, and I chose them because they come from different parts of the New Testament, different writers, different people with different experiences with Jesus, what are they telling us? What do we need to know about judgment as people who follow Jesus Christ? And the answer is that Jesus stands with us when we face judgment. When he returns, and it is time for God's justice to be meted out, Jesus stands right there with us. And that's why the early Christians, one of the things that they said in greeting to one another and in their worship was the Aramaic word Maranatha. Sometimes you'll see a church with that name, and maybe you've wondered, what in the world does that mean? It's a word that simply means, come, Lord, quickly. Just come and be with us. Instead of worrying over the return of Jesus, They were excited about the return of Jesus. You know, sometimes we get so attached to the world in which we live and the stuff we're doing and the things we're accomplishing, the goals that we have, all the things that are a part of this life that are pretty comfortable. We're not really that interested in it coming to an end. But they looked around and said, man, this world is messed up. And we want Jesus. We want him to come back and make it right. Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. So I think there's some things that it instructs us to do as we think about the fact that Jesus stands with us. The first of all is that we need to recognize that judgment is a reality. It's one of those things that is sort of like death. We don't really want to talk about it. We're not going to deny that it exists, but we're going to sort of pretend like, live like, act like it's not real. Because it is uncomfortable. And yet, as we look through the pages of Scripture, as we've done today, it's obviously out there. Ignoring it only gets us in big trouble. But recognizing the reality of it reminds us of just how important this is. Now, we can ignore lots of things in our lives. We can, you know, sort of pretend like death's never going to happen, and we can act like we don't need life insurance. But the people who come behind us are going to wish we did, right? This is more than life insurance. This is more important than that. And it's not just a bet that we hope to win, but it's a reminder that this life doesn't last forever. And that when Jesus returns, whether it is during our lifetimes or after we're gone, we're going to be raised. And we're going to face this. And we want to be prepared for this. Now, again, it's not just about, okay, I want to make sure I stay out of hell. It's really about, I want to follow this Jesus, who is God's Son, who came and taught amazing things and challenged us to live in a new way. I want to serve him with the rest of my life. And I want to serve him in eternity. Second thing that I think this truth reminds us to do is to know that Jesus will stand with you. When we face judgment, Jesus stands there with us. And we want to remember that. As we think about the inevitable return of Christ, we want to be reminded that when he comes, we will be there in his glory. You know, it's a little bit, I think it's helpful, it's not perfect, but a good analogy is to think about a courtroom. And we're in the defendant's chair. We're in the dock. And there's a district attorney. You know, the word Satan has a meaning. And the word Satan means the accuser. And Satan's job, when we face judgment, is to remind us of every single thing we ever did wrong. It's going to take a while. It's not pleasant. And you know, we could sit there and the accuser could go on and on and on and on, and we would just have to sit there and you know what? It'd all be true. We did all that. We couldn't deny a single thing. He wouldn't have to make anything up because we know we stand guilty. But standing beside us is our defense attorney, if you will. But he's more than that. Because the accuser will also say, you know what James Jones deserves because of all these sins that I've told you about? You know what he deserves for that? Death. And the one standing beside me will say, you're right. He did all that stuff, and the penalty is death. And I've already died for him. I've already paid the price. And even though the truth is he did all that stuff because I've already paid the price, today he stands before you righteous. not because he deserved it, but because I made it happen. The last thing, allow that salvation to change the way that you live. We've been given a second chance. You know, when people go through some kind of life-changing experience, maybe a near-death experience, a lot of times it's like, well, God's done something and he's given me another chance and it can change their lives. Well, we've all been through that too. We've been near death. And we've been given a second chance. And so we've been called to live this life in light of the fact that Jesus has done so much for us. And no, it's not just about getting out of hell. It is about living this life and spending eternity with the Lord who has offered us more than we could ever ask for. And celebrating that together. And so, as we think about judgment, as followers of Jesus, we don't need to spend our lives in fear of that. What we need to do is focus our lives on serving the one who paid the price. And maybe it's something you've been worried about. And you recognize, you know what, he's right. I don't have to spend my life worrying about this. And you know you need to make that commitment to Christ. It's simple. Put your faith in him as God, as the Son of God and the Messiah. Repent of your sins, which, hey, we all had to do, and be baptized into him. And if you're ready to do that, we are always ready to walk with you down that path. The water is warm, even on a cold day like today, okay? And we invite you to make that decision. I'd love to talk with you about it. I can talk with you after the service. Pastor Neil will be glad to talk with you about it, any of our elders as well, whoever you're comfortable with. But I don't want you to spend your life worrying about judgment because you don't have to. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the fact that you are a just God. And at some point in the future, we don't know exactly when, you're going to bring an end to the evil that's at work in our world. And God, we look forward to that. But God, we're also thankful that your Son is going to stand next to us as we face that judgment, having already paid the price that we deserve. God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.